Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's a little cold out there. I don't know if anybody noticed. I was just really thankful when my car started this morning. It didn't sound like it wanted to, but praise the Lord, it did. So glory to God for that, and we're going to have a wonderful time today, worshiping the Lord, singing some songs, and then, of course, we're going to be continuing our study in Exodus. But before we do anything this morning, we need to pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking, O God, that thy presence would be here, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Lead us, guide us, direct us in all things, we pray, Lord, and inspire us as we sing unto thee to truly give thee our hearts, to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. And we pray, O God, that thou preside over this entire service. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 237, I've Anchored in Jesus, 237. Upon life's boundless ocean, where mighty billows roll, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me and storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon his mercy and trust him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storm of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath heart is saved. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice hath stilled the waters and bid their tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to him I all confide. For always when I need him, he's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath heart is saved. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and savior, in him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life are brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath heart is saved. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind nor wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for he hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. Why don't we go to number 30, Standing on the Promises. Savior, standing, promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty that Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. One of those promises is that He would give the Spirit and give the Spirit more abundantly. Why don't we go to number 84 and sing that song, More Abundantly. Number 84. Trusting Jesus all along the way, does He grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. For His matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore Him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more Give that spirit, we're changed forever. We're different people since Jesus came into our hearts. Why don't we go to number 95 right now and sing that song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Joy on my soul like the sea billows roll.
Came into our hearts, we have victory through him. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 252? Victory. I think at this point what we'll do is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to that for us, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning, thanking Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thanking Thee for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy and Thy grace. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, and we pray, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for the cause of Thy kingdom and for the sake of Thy mighty name. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we need to pray a little bit before we sing the last song that we're going to do before we go into the Word. I know Diane, normally she would be here, and last week she did have a heart attack, and she's recovering at this point. Sounds like she's doing better. They released her, but she's not here today, so we're going to go ahead and pray for her. I'm sure she could use lots of prayer. We're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning for our dear sister Diane, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to heal her. We ask for complete restoration. We pray that there would be no lasting effects from this heart attack, but we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst heal her completely and strengthen her so that she may be here with us again. Give her the ability she needs to do the things she needs to do. And be with her. Let her feel Thy touch upon her. Let her feel Thy healing virtue flow. Let her know that Thy presence is right there with her each and every step of the way. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, and I don't know why. This song just popped into my head, but we only sang it once. I don't know it real well, but it's good to practice new songs, I think. Number 159, Master, the Tempest is Raging.
Swallow the ship where lies the master. my will. Peace be still, peace be still. May all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Master, the terror is over, the elements sweetly rest. The sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my grasp. May your own blessed Redeemer be real one and more. In joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace, peace still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace be still. Praise the Lord.
That is a wonderful song. Praise God. It speaks of God's wonderful power, the miracles He can do, and we're going to read about His power today when we go into the book of Exodus. And we will be starting in the Word now, of course. We've been in the book of Exodus now. This is the third week, and it's been an interesting study for sure. I'm just waiting for the green light. All right, everything must be working up there then, and praise God. But we are in the book of Exodus, and you know, it's an amazing thing, all that God had to do for His people there. And we're going to be going into Exodus chapter 6 to begin with, of course. And we did read a portion of this chapter last week. I think I'm going to go back and start again at verse 1, just because it feels like the appropriate thing to do, Exodus chapter 6. But of course, we understand that the children of Israel, they had been in the land of Egypt, they had been in bondage for 400 years, and God raised up a man, Moses, who was miraculously saved when his mother made a little ark for him and put him on the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and decided, I'm going to keep this little baby. That was God's sustaining power, and God would raise up Moses to deliver His people, Israel, from the bondage that was in the land of Egypt. And it was, of course, was all part of God's plan. But in the previous chapters we read, God called Moses, He spoke to him from the burning bush, and Of course, that's a miraculous thing, and we remember from that story that it was when Moses turned aside to see, that's when God spoke to him. And of course, we understand that if we want God to speak to us, if we want to hear His voice, we must give Him our full attention. We must turn aside to see. We must open our ears and open our hearts, put our emphasis on Him, our focus on Him. You know, if your mind is elsewhere, how are you ever going to hear the voice of God? And you know, sometimes God speaks to people even in an audible voice and they still don't hear it. And the scripture tells about that too. There was an incident where God spake from heaven and all the people around said, well, it thundered. They didn't even hear that voice. But when you're not paying attention, when your focus is not on God, how can you hear His voice? But we understand, we remember from that story that Moses, he turned aside to see. He saw that burning bush that burned but was not consumed. And he was fixed. He fixed his eyes upon that. And then God spoke to him. And after that, God told him to go back to Egypt because he was going to be used to deliver the Israelites. But Moses, of course, he was apprehensive. He was reluctant to go. And, of course, the scriptures tell us that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And he obviously didn't think very highly of himself, which was amazing because he was raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. You'd think there'd be some pride there, but there wasn't. And he was reluctant. He's saying, you know, I'm not a good speaker. How can I go and stand before Pharaoh and deliver these people? And God kept giving him signs he could show Pharaoh, miracles he could do. But he was still apprehensive to the point where God actually got a little annoyed with him and said, okay, your brother Aaron will go with you and he will be your spokesman. He will do the speaking for you. But as I mentioned last week, you notice as you go through the Bible and you read more about Moses, he got to a point where he wasn't afraid to speak anymore. Praise the Lord. But we are going to be starting in Exodus chapter 6. But before I read even one verse today, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and direction as we study Thy holy word, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst give us discernment and wisdom as we look upon Thy scriptures. Inspire us, O God. Move upon our souls. Change us for the better, we pray. Let us marvel at Thy wonder-working power, we pray, God. For we know that Thou art a miracle worker and that nothing is too hard for Thee, that Thy specialty is the impossible. For there is nothing impossible with Thee. And we pray, O God, that we would be inspired as we read of Thee this day, that Thou wouldst do a work in our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in the sixth chapter, in verse 1, the Lord is speaking to Moses and He's telling Moses what He's going to do. Verse 1 tells us, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And of course, last week we went into Isaiah chapter 12, where it talks about how Jehovah became salvation. And we know that the name Jesus means salvation. And when Jesus was here on earth, that was God, very God, robed in flesh, who came to set us free. In fact, these verses that we're reading right now in Exodus chapter 6, Jesus did the very same thing for us. He came to set us free from captivity, from spiritual Egypt, from spiritual Babylon. He called us out. He delivered us, and He gave us a heritage. Verse 4 tells us, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Yes. And it's really interesting in Verse 4 there talks about their pilgrimage and that they're strangers. And what do the scriptures tell us about us? We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Just as the Israelites were strangers and pilgrims in Egypt. Verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And Jesus did that for us, didn't he? He redeemed us with stretched out arms. And verse 7 tells us that I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So here we see God is telling Moses his promises to him and to his people. And when God says he'll do something, he does it. It is impossible for God to lie. His promises are sure.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
And he has given us a heritage also. A new Jerusalem, a new promised land, which is above that new heavens and that new earth. Verse 9 tells us, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And you know, it seemed like everything was getting worse. Moses came along and he told the Israelites, God is going to set you free. He's going to deliver you by a mighty hand. But they were having a little trouble believing it at this point, because since Moses came back, everything seemed to be getting worse. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. Everything gets worse before the final victory comes. But that victory does come, and that victory would come for the Israelites. Verse 10 tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? In other words, he's saying, you know, my mouth, it's unholy. It's not sanctified. And he's saying, the children of Israel, they're not even listening to me. How will Pharaoh, king of Egypt, listen to me? Verse 13 tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling Moses, oh yes, I will bring my children out of that land, out of Egypt, to the promised land. He was making a promise there. That's why it's called the promised land, because it was promised. And now in this chapter, it's going to tell us a little bit about the family tree of the Israelites, the fathers of the various tribes and so forth. And, you know, it's just fascinating to me. To me, this isn't just a list of names that we read about in the scriptures, but these were actual people who really lived. And it's fascinating that thousands of years later, we can still read this list of these people who lived way back then. And one thing about the children of Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they were very meticulous record keepers. And the reason for that is so that when Jesus came, they could look at the records and they could see that, yes, this is the promised Messiah. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he is of the seed of David. And yes, he is the rightful king. So they had all those records, and they could look back on them. And we see, even back here, they did keep very meticulous records. Verse 14 tells us, these be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. It's kind of interesting, too, when you look at how long some of these people lived. It seems very old to us. You know, you don't live to be 137 years old anymore, not typically. But actually, if you go back to the book of Genesis and read about how long some of those men lived, this was actually a very, a much shorter lifespan than some of those older people. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahalai, and Mushai, these are the families of Levi, according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So we see here that it was Jochebed who was the father of Aaron and Moses, and of course they were of the tribe of Levi, they were Levites. And eventually Aaron, he would be the first priest, and his descendants would be in the priesthood going forward in Israel. Verse 21, and the sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asher, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites, according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So again we see that reluctance from Moses. But God would go with him, God would be with him, and many miracles would be wrought at the hands of Moses and Aaron by the power of God working through them. And we're going to read about that in chapter 7. And we're going to read about, there were 10 plagues that were wrought upon the Egyptians. And we're not going to cover all 10 plagues today because we wouldn't have time to do that. It's quite a lengthy portion of Scripture. But we're going to read the start of all that, of those 10 plagues. And people might look at this and say, well, why did God have to send plagues upon the Egyptians anyway? Well, as you might recall earlier in this study, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say to him, let my people go. The Lord sent him. And what was Pharaoh's response? He said, I know not the Lord. So this was going to be his introduction to the Lord. Not only his introduction, but it would also be an introduction to the Israelites, who after 4 years of bondage, yes, they believed in God, of course, but, you know, they didn't know him very well. And they were going to see the miraculous things that God could do. They were going to see that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And it's amazing, of course, the fame of these plagues would go forward all over the world. People would hear about this, and the name of the Lord would be magnified. The God of the Israelites, everybody was going to hear about this, not just the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but people all over the world. And this was a testimony of God's power. And it's amazing, too, how the 10 plagues, how appropriate they were. And we'll delve into that a little bit as we go into these chapters. But in chapter 7, verse 1, it tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." And of course we know that Moses wasn't really a god, but he would seem that way to Pharaoh. Those Egyptians, they were very superstitious people. And anybody who could do miracles was seen to be a god. They had a lot of gods. They had a whole pantheon of gods. Gods and goddesses. And, you know, it was interesting, I was reading up a little bit on some of their so-called gods and goddesses of the Egyptians, and it made me think, well, here they got this patron god of this and that, patron god of goddess of this and that, who are supposed to have certain characteristics, and you would pray to these gods for certain things, and you know what? The Catholics today do the exact same thing. They call them saints, patron saints of this or that. They're doing the same things the Egyptians did way back in the day with all of their false gods and goddesses. But in verse 1 of chapter 7 it tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." And it would take some effort to finally get Pharaoh to agree to let the children of Israel go. And even after he finally let the children of Israel go, he chased after them, didn't he? And his soldiers drowned in the Red Sea when they tried to cross. But we'll get to that later. Verse 3 tells us, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now, why did he do that? Why did he have to harden Pharaoh's heart? Because this was going to be a testimony to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and all over the world that there is one God, one true God, the God of Israel, and our God. "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments." And we remember Pharaoh, he said, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I will not let you go." But he was going to know the Lord. He was going to get an introduction. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." See, that's why God was doing this, so that they would know that he is the Lord. And verse 6 tells us, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh." Now isn't that something? Moses was 80 years old. Aaron was 83, because 80 is 20, so 80 would be 80. And these were what would today be regarded as elderly men, to say the least, but they were going to go. They had the strength of the Lord, and they were going to go and stand before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, they probably appeared to be just old guys, probably had very long beards, and you know, you wouldn't normally regard men of that age as having great power, but God can strengthen all of us, regardless of what our age may be, regardless of what our circumstances may be. But that's really something. Can you imagine being 80 years old and then being called by God and told, "You're going to go and you're going to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And verse 8 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." So, you know, they did have these sorcerers in Egypt who could do these miracles and so forth, and or at least it appeared that they could do miracles. You know, they had tricks. They were more like magicians. And there was a type of snake in Egypt which, when you grabbed it by a certain nerve in the neck, it would stiffen up and it would appear to be a rod. And they used that for their trick to try and make it seem like they could throw down their rods and they would become serpents. But this rod that Moses had, this was an actual rod. And it would become a serpent. And let's see what happens here. Verse 10, And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So we see here there's going to be a little bit of a competition. And Moses and Aaron, they're going to do some miracles. And then Pharaoh's guys, they're going to do some miracles. Supposed miracles anyway. But watch what happens when these so-called wise men, these sorcerers and magicians of Egypt, watch what happens when they throw their snakes down. Verse 11, Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they made it seem as though they had rods that could also be serpents. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So Aaron's rod, that snake that was crawling around, slithering around on the ground, it swallowed up all the other snakes. Now, when something like that happens, you'd think that that would make people stop and think. But you know what? That didn't have much impact on Pharaoh. Verse 13 tells us, And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. That must have been quite a sight, but it had no impact on Pharaoh. He didn't really care. But God was going to send plagues, and Pharaoh was going to take note of these plagues. Verse 14 tells us, And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. So, God's instructions are clear. Smite the Nile River with that rod so that that water becomes blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now, why did God choose this as his first plague? There was actually a reason for that. As I mentioned earlier, the Egyptians were very, very, very superstitious people. They had a whole pantheon of gods and goddesses, which all had unique tributes, but the Nile River was believed to be the lifeblood of the god Osiris, the so-called god Osiris, and he was supposedly reborn every year when the river flooded. Now, this was considered to be the lifeblood of this so-called god. So what did God do? He turned that river to actual blood, to the point that they could no longer use it. All the fish would die. And it's really interesting when you look at the plagues going forward, how they just make logical sense. Because, for example, the next plague, frogs. Well, naturally, frogs would come forth if they couldn't be in a river. They would come out of that river. And you see how these plagues all work together. There's a succession to them. But yes, the Egyptians, they believed that that river was the very lifeblood of their false god Osiris. And Osiris was supposedly the son of the sun god Ra. And brother and husband, think about that for a minute, to Isi. It looks like Isis, pronounced Isi. And they despite supposedly being brother and sister, were supposedly the father of the god Horus. And of course, Horus, his symbol is the all-seeing eye. And you can actually find that on the back of the United States $1 bill. There's a pyramid there, isn't there? A symbol of Egypt, and that all-seeing eye at the top. Why is that there? Why are there symbols of Egypt on American currency and false gods of Egypt? You know, they put "In God We Trust" on the currency, but which god are they talking about anyway? But yes, you know, I find the back of the $1 bill to be actually very creepy. If you ever stop and look at that thing, it's ugly. Yeah. And actually, you know, in my opinion, it doesn't make sense to have $1 bills anyway. You know, dollar coins would actually make a lot more sense, because when you stop and think about it, the lifespan of a $1 bill is about 18 months, and the lifespan of a dollar coin is about 20 years, so actually, if they wanted to be smart, they'd just make coins. And of course, they tried that numerous times, but people don't like them, so they stick to their bills. I guess Americans are creatures of habit. But, you know, it's just that $1 bill, they got that ugly seal on there with all those symbols of Egypt, and I find it to be quite hideous myself. But yes, and in case you were wondering, and then that Horus, of course, that false god of Egypt, who is denoted by that all-seeing eye, it's also the symbol for Time Warner Cable, if you ever look at that, which is kind of interesting, too. Why would a cable TV company have the eye of Horus as their symbol? But they do. And, of course, that eye is called the Utchat. But it's kind of interesting, some of the symbology we see all around us, symbols of Egypt. And there is still a spiritual Egypt, isn't there? And you can go over to Washington, D.C., and you're going to see all kinds of symbols of Egypt over there. But, yes, there was a reason that God chose to turn that Nile River to blood, because they believed that it was the lifeblood of their god, Osiris. And when God turned it to actual blood, it was no longer usable. All of the fish died. This was a horrendous thing. Verse 19 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." So not only did the Nile River turn to blood, but all of the ponds and the streams, and even the water they had in their vessels, turned to blood. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank." Oh, would it ever stink, if you can imagine this. "And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said." Even after that, of course, those magicians of Egypt, they used some of their trickery to try and make it look like they could also turn water to blood. I'm not sure how they did it exactly, but it was no miracle, I can assure you of that. But Pharaoh, you know, he saw this sight, the river turning to blood, the streams, the rivers, the ponds even, the pools, even water that was in vessels turning to blood. And you would think that this would soften him up a little bit, but no. His heart was still hardened. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. So, you know, this was a horrible thing that had befallen the land of Egypt, but he didn't really even seem to care, did he? And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. In desperation, they were digging, trying to find water wherever they could. And we're going to continue on in chapter 8. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. The frogs were going to come forth, and they were going to be everywhere, all over the place. And of course, this was going to be a particular problem for the Egyptian people because, as I mentioned, they're very superstitious. They had a lot of gods and goddesses. And one of their goddesses was worshipped as the frog. So frogs were considered sacred. And they called her Heket. And she was considered the goddess of childbirth and fertility. And a lot of times how they would depict her, she would have the body of a woman and the head of a frog, if you can imagine something so ugly. But that was their god, one of their gods, goddesses I should say. And so, since frogs were sacred to them, they couldn't even kill a frog. And these frogs were going to be all over the place. And you know, that was just God's way of saying, well, you're going to worship frogs, here, have some. Verse 2 tells us, And if they refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Can you imagine this? You're trying to go to sleep, and there's frogs all over your bed. You want to go and cook dinner, and there's frogs in the oven. Well, I guess they could have had frog legs, but I'm sure they wouldn't have eaten them because they were considered sacred. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. They were everywhere. These so-called sacred frogs. They couldn't even kill those frogs. And there were a lot of different animals they worshipped, including cats. Cats were also considered sacred. In fact, there was one story about a Roman man in Egypt who accidentally killed a cat, and an angry mob actually slew him for accidentally killing a cat. That's how sacred cats were considered in the land of Egypt. And you know, sometimes the way cats behave, it seems like some of them think they're still in the land of Egypt, you know? Yeah, sometimes those cats, they just do what they want, don't they? I know that because we have two of them. But anyway, yes, they did worship various animals. Some of those animals they worshipped were cattle. They had their frogs, of course. And so this was a real bind for them. They were in a real pickle with all these frogs coming forth because they couldn't kill them. They worship these frogs, and all of a sudden they're everywhere. Verse 4, And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And that would be a natural progression, wouldn't it? For frogs to come forth after the water was turned to blood, because those frogs wouldn't want to stay in that water, would they? And verse 6 tells us, And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frog came up and covered the land of Egypt. Covered the land. If you can just picture this in your head. So many frogs that they covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So the magicians, whatever their trickery might have been, they said, well, look, we can do this too. This is no great thing. Although they had never seen frogs in that number before. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. So we see here, now an impact is finally starting to be made on Pharaoh. He's finally starting to think. And he's saying in this case, all right, Moses, you win. Get rid of these frogs. If you get rid of these frogs, I'll let you and your people go. Of course, we would know that he would backpedal on that promise, and he would do that several times. But verse 9 tells us, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee, and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" So Moses is telling Pharaoh, okay, tell me exactly when you want these frogs to die. That way you're going to know with all certainty that it is our God, the God of Israel, who did this. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. See, that was going to be a witness. God was going to do it exactly at the time that Pharaoh requested. He said, tomorrow, and that's what happened. All of the frogs, they died. The frogs that came up out of the river. Verse 11, "And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And as you can imagine, that must have been very traumatic for the Egyptian people. All these little sacred frogs, little images of their god, goddess, he kept dead all over the place. Dead. They're sacred little frogs. So, tells us in verse 13, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." So he changed his mind. He's going back on his promise. Well, frogs are gone now. I'm not going to let the people of Israel go. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now this was a horrendous thing. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced lice, but they are awful. I remember when we were kids, we had an outbreak in our house, and it was so hard to get rid of these lice. We had to wash all of our clothing, all of our bedding over and over again, had to use that awful shampoo to finally try and rid ourselves of these lice, but they kept coming back for a while. And of course, eventually we did get rid of them. I praise the Lord for that. And we don't have lice anymore today, so you don't have to worry about that. But it was horrible. And we just, you know, it was probably just a few, but they did wreak havoc on our house. But the land of Egypt, they were covered in these things all over the place. And they are hard to get rid of. Quite the pestilence, really. And that's what the Egyptians were experiencing now. Lice upon man and lice upon beast. And verse 18 tells us, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments." I don't know why they'd even want to try. "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast." So they tried to bring forth lice, couldn't do it. That was actually probably a good thing. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." So the magicians, they could not replicate that miracle, even with any of their trickery. Couldn't bring forth the lice. And Pharaoh, his heart was still hardened, even after this. And verse 20 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are." So God told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and if you don't, you're going to have a whole bunch of flies. And of course, the Egyptians, they even had a high regard for flies. Why? Because they actually believed in reincarnation. So if there was a fly flying around, you know, you couldn't kill that because that could be grandma. And of course, there were a lot of different religious cults in Egypt. And they all had their unique little beliefs. But yes, there were some that even believed in reincarnation. And verse 21, "Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." So God is saying, this plague, when I bring it forth, it is not going to affect my people in the land of Goshen. And of course, we remember how it was a miracle, really, that the Israelites were given that land. At one point, it was the best land in all of Egypt, and they were given that land so they could raise their sheep. And of course, the Egyptians, they hated sheep. They considered them to be filthy animals, kind of the way the Jewish people regarded pigs. So, yes, the sheep were like pigs to the Egyptians, and they didn't want the Israelites around with their sheep, so they were separated, which was a good thing. It was good to be separate, and it's good to be separate today from the world.
Yeah.
And I believe God did that on purpose. He separated the Israelites from the various tribes and the various countries. He brought them into the land of Egypt so they'd be set apart and not assimilated with other tribes, other peoples, and also not assimilated with the Egyptians, because the Egyptians hated those sheep. They considered them filthy animals. And it was one of the few animals they didn't worship, I guess. But verse 22 tells us, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." And that holds true today too, doesn't it? He has put a division between us and the world. He has called us out. We are to be separate. We're not to mix in with the world. "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." So those flies, you know, people, they get irritated when there's just one little fly buzzing around. And if you can imagine this, these flies were everywhere. How could you even breathe? You know, sometimes those bugs, mosquitoes or whatever, they'll go up your nose, and it's an awful thing. But there are flies everywhere, and just try to imagine this. But thankfully, God's people didn't have to deal with these flies. These flies did not afflict the land of Goshen. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" So Moses is telling Pharaoh, look, we can't do our sacrifices here. We can't sacrifice our sheep. That's an abomination to the Egyptians. They would stone us if we did that. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. So Pharaoh, he's agreeing to let them go and sacrifice. But we can see here that Pharaoh must have had an expectation that they come back after they had done those sacrifices. That's why he said, only ye shall not go very far away. Now, that wasn't God's plan that they go out 3 days' journey and sacrifice and then come back. He was going to set them free by a mighty hand, deliver them from that land of bondage, and take them to the promised land. That was the plan. They weren't going back to Egypt. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. So just as quickly as those swarms of flies had come, they had gone. And Pharaoh should have realized at this point, hey, this is the work of Almighty God. And Pharaoh, he was starting to realize the power that the God of the Israelites had, but in his mind, he must have thought, well, okay, they have a powerful God, but it's just another God. We have so many. But God, in bringing forth these plagues, was showing that all of their false gods were nothing. There's only one God. And he was demonstrating that quite clearly. There's just one God. Verse 31, The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. He kept going back on his promises, didn't he? But these plagues would get progressively worse because of Pharaoh's refusal to let the children of Israel go. And we're going to continue this study next week. We'll continue on chapter 9. And it is amazing. We do serve a mighty God. A God who specializes in the impossible. In fact, there is nothing impossible with God. He can do all things. And he can demonstrate his power. That's no hard thing for him. Of course, you know, nowadays if these plagues had happened, that had happened back then, if they happened today, what would they say, you know? I think most people would probably harden their hearts also, and they would say, oh, it's just climate change. It's just global warming. You know, a lot of the things that are happening nowadays that they say is climate change, I believe is actually judgment from God. Of course, people today, they say, oh, God would never do that. He doesn't bring forth judgments. Well, he did back in the book of Exodus, didn't he? And he still does so today. I believe that. But we do serve a mighty, wonder-working God who brought out the children of Israel from Egypt by a mighty hand, and he brought us out also from this world system, from this spiritual Egypt, and he set us free. Praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to continuing this study next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And I pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of thee, that we would not forget thy scriptures, but that they would sink down deeply into our hearts, have an impact on us. O Lord, I pray that we would absorb thy word and live thy word and think on thy word each and every day. Fill all of us with the Holy Ghost, we ask. Let thy spirit be upon each and every one of us. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst be with us as we go forward this day. Lead us and guide our steps in all things we ask, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. I just need to find it. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 34 again? How great is our God? How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, trust in me. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed on the prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.